The Bible is used by God to speak to us, and He does talk to us in the Word of God. We talked about how the Bible contains only the truth, and always the truth, and that no other book contains truth like the Bible. In fact, there's no other book that could be considered completely truth other than the Word of God. We talked about the thousands of prophecies in the Bible that are 100% accurate in every detail, and we looked at those prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about how the Bible is a book that people have been willing to die for, die to translate it, to die to own it, and they still are. And the question we might ask ourselves is, would we be willing to take that risk if we had to? And by the way, some nations already are in that situation. We could be next, perhaps. Because of the things the Bible can do in our life, we know the Bible's amazing. But today, I just want to spend a few minutes talking about the Bible being amazing because of the stories, and I shouldn't use that word even, because of the events, the accounts that it gives, the things it tells us. And if you think about it, what it comes down to is only God could have written the Bible, because many of the things in the Bible only God knew. We use two terms in theology. There's the term general revelation and the term special revelation. And general revelation is a term that we use to describe the fact that God has made His existence evident to men in creation. Even the man that never has read a Bible can see, looking at the world, that God exists, because it doesn't make any sense any other way. It takes a fool to believe that things just happened. And so in the beginning, God created. First five words in the Bible, very true words. And then special revelation. Special revelation is what points us directly to God and to the plan of salvation. That's the Bible. And so the amazing thing about the Bible, and I looked at, sometimes when you look in, you got to be careful if you're looking for specific words. There are words in our English language that we have only been using recently. The word digital computer used to mean someone that can count with their fingers. You know, we use it differently now. But there are a lot of words that have a more modern connotation and usage. And the word amazing is kind of one of them. Let me ask you a question before we go on. If you think about the amazing things that are in the Bible, that's the events it describes, what I'm going to go ahead and pick one to give you an example. The resurrection of Christ is an amazing event. What's another amazing event in the Bible that you think about that just astounds you when you read about it? Linda? Raising Lazarus from the dead. Amen. Yep. Somebody else. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Healing the blind man. Okay. Yes, sir. Jonathan. Yeah, that's a good one. And when Moses parted the Red Sea and they went across on dry ground, then when Pharaoh's army tried to do the same thing, water came back and they got flooded. You know, the one that I guess jumps out in my mind perhaps would be the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. When they threw them in there and the guys that threw them in died because the furnace was so hot, and they looked in the furnace. And the king says, wait a minute, we threw in three, didn't we? How come there's four in there? I sure like that one. Mark. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Instantly knew who he was and feared him and were absolutely submissive. Yep, that's good. Greg.
I think when Jesus empowered his disciples to go preach and heal.
Yeah, and cast out demons even, yeah.
We're disciples and we have to trust God
for power.
Similar power.
Yeah. Yeah, there's so many things in the Bible that are amazing. The prophecy, the history, the flood. The Tower of Babel, Joseph becoming the second in command in Egypt. And it's an amazing book, and you just start reading in Genesis. It's just one thing after another after another. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today and delve into a few of those kind of things. The word amazing never appears in the King James Bible, but in Acts 3:10, there's a word awfully close to it. The Bible says in Acts 3:10, they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And I think that's where we kind of launch out today, that when we read the things that happen in the Bible, we ought to be and we are filled with wonder and amazement. And we sang about that, you know. They're going to sing this song as a special. I think I've heard that song about 40 times now already. But isn't it amazing that God loved us? I was reading in the Psalms this morning and just how God deals with us. It's wonderful. It's amazing. Although those words don't appear often in the Bible. Actually, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines amazing as something which is would confound someone, perhaps even cause them to be afraid, something that would surprise someone or cause someone to wonder. You heard the word wonderful. I was at an IBM school in Rochester, Minnesota in 1987, I think it was. That sounds about right, about 87 and maybe 88. And this IBM, they had half a dozen guys there that were the experts. I mean, of all the IBM employees, and they had tens of thousands of employees, they had three or four men there that were the experts on this new computer system, and we were trying to learn how to use that computer system and program it in particular. And this one IBM technical guru got up there, and he told a story. And I can't do the voices like he did, but it was kind of neat. He said that there was this old Swedish man, and he was walking along the pier. And a young boy walked up to him and said, "I haven't seen you in a long time. How are you doing?" And the Swedish man, and I won't do the accent, said, "I've been some wonderful." And the little boy said, "Well, that's great." And the man looked at him like, "What's the matter with you?" And so the story goes on that the man had been sick, and he had been wondering if he was going to heal or not, or if he was going to die. That's what he meant by he was full of wonder, full of question, full of concern, perhaps. And the wonderful didn't mean, oh, things are great. Wonderful meant to him that's like the word careful. We use the word careful. The Bible says be careful for nothing. It means be full of care for nothing. Don't worry about things, but instead you pray. So wonderful. It's a word that just doesn't occur in the Bible, but there are some words like marvelous. Wonderful does appear, I believe, and incredible that appears. Marvelous, wonderful, and incredible, and amazing things are told in the Bible. The Word of God describes amazing as marvelous, wonderful things. It can do this because of the knowledge of the Lord about things that we cannot otherwise know. Think about how many times in the Bible that you're reading a story and nobody else saw it but God. For example, we believe that Moses is the one that compiled the first five books of the Bible. Now, the flood took place, if I remember my numbers right, in about 1,600 years after creation. Okay? So we believe, if you use Usher's chronology, don't worry about that, that it was about 4,000 and some odd years between the birth of Christ and creation, maybe more, but you can play with that number. And 1,600 years after creation, if you can follow the chronology by looking at the age of the people in the New Testament, and there's enough information there to get to the flood, 1,600 and some odd years, just by looking at when people were born and when their children were born and so on. And so anyway, when you get to the flood, and then you keep going to Moses, which was hundreds of years later, it was 400 years after Joseph that the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt. I think it was 400. So all that time, Moses didn't see creation. How did Moses know what was created on day one, day two, day three, day four? God had to tell him. That's amazing. You're reading a book that is it's expressive of things only God knew. And then we didn't choose this in this topic, but you could also say the Bible only contains the things that God thought we need to know. Sometimes the Bible doesn't talk about something. Sometimes the Bible talks about things a lot. And it's an amazing book because of its author is what it comes down to there. The Bible tells us events and plans that nobody but God could reveal because nobody else saw or knew them. It also contains wisdom that cannot be credited to man, solely to man. It is wisdom that came from God. Only God could provide that wisdom. So let's just talk about a few of these things here this morning. And I'll name some verses. We won't read a lot of them. But somebody mentioned this, I think. One of, if you have to pick a launching point, the amazing things in the Bible is the miracles in the Bible. And some people mentioned this just now. Think of the miracles that Jesus did. Now, somebody guess, how many miracles do you think the Bible records that Jesus did? I know he did more than that because John says if you recorded everything he did, the world would be full of books. But in the Bible, how many miracles do you think the Bible tells that Jesus did? Somebody guess.
33.
Okay, Mike says 33. 17. 300. Anybody else? Yeah, and that's an interesting observation. There's one miracle that is told in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Somebody guess what that is. Who knew that? Yeah, Jonathan, how'd you know that? He's right. The feeding of the 5,000, is the only miracle is described in all four Gospels. And that's interesting. Actually, depending upon who you read, I think there were some things that Jesus did that were miraculous that probably don't wind up in the count. But it's either 36 or 40, depending upon who you read. You'll see lists of these, and that'd be an exercise to read the Gospels. And every time you see a miracle, stop and write it down and stop. You could do that. And about 40. I know he did more than that. Amen? And by the way, think of all the miracles he still does. It was a miracle that you and I got saved. I don't think I've seen his resurrection. I'd have to in a list of miracles that he rose from the dead. But let's just talk about some of these miracles. Some people list 36. Some people list 40. Anytime you read somebody other than the Bible, you're getting somebody's opinion. So don't get too excited about that. The only miracle described in all four Gospels is the feeding of the 5,000. Good job, Jonathan. The miracles that Jesus did, first and foremost, prove that he is God. For example, only God can create. Only God can give life. You can spend all the time you want with all the test tubes you want, and all the chemicals you want. Man cannot even fabricate a valid DNA molecule, much less get it to start multiplying and get cells to... God's the one that can give life. And man can engineer life a little bit and tinker with it, but he cannot start life. So there are miracles of creation that prove that Jesus is God. For example, if I give a disciple a basket with a couple of fish in it and a couple of pieces of bread, and he can reach in there and keep pulling out food and keep pulling out food and keep pulling out food and feed 5,000 people, that's creation, right? Even in the Old Testament, when they took the oil, and we're going to look at this, I think, next Sunday night or maybe the one after, to where Elisha told this woman that didn't have any money. He said, what I want you to do is go borrow all the vessels that you can and bring them into your house, and then start taking the oil that you've got and pouring it into those vessels. And what you're going to find out is you're never going to run out. You're going to have a bunch of vessels full of oil. Take them and sell them, and you'll be able to pay your bills. I wish that still worked, amen? If we had one of those in our backyard that would make gasoline, maybe we'd be in good shape. But anyway, God can create. And the miracles that Jesus did were miracles of creation. There are other miracles that he did. Only God can control nature. Give me an example of when he controlled nature. Exactly. That's the first one I thought of. This is such a good story. They're in this little ship. They call it a ship, but it's really just a big rowboat. And they're going across the Sea of Galilee. And these are fishermen. They know the Sea of Galilee, and they know boats, and they know storms. They've got a lot of experience with that. And they're going across, and Jesus is in the back asleep. And the storm came up, and they said, "Lord, save us. We're going to perish." And he calmed the sea, remember? There was another time when he was walking on the water and he came to them. And when he got to them, instantly they were at the land. Those are amazing miracles. And for God, who else can control the weather? Nobody but God. There's a story about a king. I think he may have been a Roman, now that I think about it, a Roman general. Anyway, the story goes like this. I think it maybe is a king on second thought. And the king had his army at the seashore. And one of his soldiers was talking about how great the king was. And the king had some wisdom. And the king said, "I'm really nothing." He said, "Watch this." And he says to the sea, he says, "Go back." And the waves kept coming in, and the waves kept coming in. And he says to the sea, "Go back." And the waves kept coming in, and they kept coming in. And the king said to the soldier, he said, "You see, I can't control the ocean, but God can." And he can. Amen. So the miracles Jesus did, of course, the healing, the raising the dead, and we'll talk about that in just a minute in more detail, they prove he's God. And so the people that saw those miracles, and isn't it still true today even, people will ignore the obvious because they don't want to accept the implications that there is a God that they're accountable to. And so they'll say, "Oh, no, there's no God, it's just evolution," when it's rather obvious that there has to be a creator. You look at the way your body is built. You look at the way the world functions. You look at if the axis of the earth was just tilted a little bit one way or the other, it wouldn't support life. All those things. It's obvious there's a God. And the miracles of Jesus made it obvious that he was God. A lot of his miracles had to do with compassion. Aren't you glad he's in that business of being compassionate towards us? Name a few of them without looking them up. There were blind men that was mentioned that were healed in Matthew 4. A man that was demon possessed and couldn't speak in Matthew 4. Mark 7, a man who was deaf and dumb. In Luke 8, a woman with an infirmity. In Luke 14, a man with dropsy. In Luke 17, 10 lepers. There's countless times when Jesus cast out demons. I say countless, but they are countable. And then there were Of the miracles Jesus did, either 36 or 40, pick your number, 24 of them at least had to do with healing somebody who was sick. Folks, Jesus has compassion on people that are suffering, and he still does. Amen? And there's a lot of the things in the Bible that, and you know, somebody says, "Well, there's still a guy here in town, he can heal people." I would like to meet this fellow, and he and I can go to the hospital and clean that place out. Jesus could have, couldn't he? Amen? That's the true power of God, is when you can exercise it that way. Raising the dead. Wow. Not just in the New Testament. Now, if you read a book written by anybody, I don't know, some author, and he said, "Yeah, I saw somebody raise the dead," the first thing you and I would probably think is, "Yeah, right. Yeah, there's a trick there. There's something going on." there was a magician. I can't think of his name right now. But he was very good with sleight of hand. Sleight of hand is where you use your hands in such a way that people can't tell what's going on. And I thought that'd be fun to know how to do that. Wouldn't it be neat to be able to do those coin tricks that people do? And so we were in a bookstore in Washington State, and there was a book, How to Do Coin Tricks. And I thought, "Oh, this is good. I'll read this." And so I paid $5 for the book or whatever, and I opened it up, and it says, "Step one, learn how to palm a coin." I was hoping they were going to teach me that. You know, now they'll show you how to do coin tricks, but have you ever tried to palm a coin? It's hard. And the bigger the coin, the easier it is. A really good magician can do nickels. But quarters are pretty challenging. You know, silver dollar, no big deal, really. But to palm a coin accurately and properly takes lots of years of practice. Well, there are people that do sleight of hand. And this magician, he wanted to, he had a friend that had been going to this doctor. And the doctor claimed to be able to do surgery just with his hands. And he would do things where he would rub on this guy's belly and they'd see blood and stuff. And the magician caught him. It was just sleight of hand. He was playing tricks with his hands to make it look like things that weren't really happening. Folks, in the Bible, it's all real. And we don't even question that. We know it is. And it's because God did it and God recorded it. Raising the dead, the widow of Zarephath in Elijah, by Elijah in 1 Kings 17. The son of the Shunammite woman by Elisha, 2 Kings 4. The body that was touched by Elisha's bones in 2 Kings 13. You remember Elijah and Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit. I want to have twice as much of the Spirit of God as you had. And so, as I mentioned, Elisha did twice as many miracles. Well, when Elisha died, he'd only healed one person. But then they used his bones, and those bones touched a dead man. Man came back to life. That's two. And what an amazing thing. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ raised the son of the widow, Luke 7. He raised the daughter of Jairus, Luke 8. He raised Lazarus, that was mentioned a while ago, John 11. When he was crucified, many of the saints rose from the dead. I'd sure like to have seen that, I think. And by the way, they weren't going to be all zombied and skin terrible and everything. I think they were probably looking just the way they did before they had died. And the Bible doesn't tell us what happened to them, whether they had to die again or anything like that. And then, of course, Jesus rose from the dead. Peter raised a woman named Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. And then Paul raised a fellow named Eutychus in Acts chapter 20. And he had fallen asleep in church and fell down, and Paul raised him from the dead. We read this in the Bible. I don't even think twice about it. I say, yeah, okay. That's amazing that we can trust a book that much, that when it tells us those kind of things, that we can believe them. There were some other miracles that involved other people, like the lame man in Acts by Peter and John, Acts chapter 3. And let's turn there. We're there already, Acts chapter 3, I think. We read that verse already in verse 10. This is one of the things that the Bible does often, and that is there will be a miracle, and it will have a lesson or a picture, or it will teach us something. And this one in Acts chapter 3, if you begin reading, just follow along with me from verse 7. Well, let's read verse 6. Peter said to this man that was lame and he's laying there by the gate, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, Acts 3, 6. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. As the lame man which was healed by held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And there's that word wonder that we like so much. What happened when you and I got saved? Could we save ourselves? Somebody came to us and gave us the gospel. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 10 describes how we got saved. It says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? We have to hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to tell. Amen? Who'd you tell this week? Amen? We had an opportunity Tuesday night. We went out and visited with some people, and I had the teenage boys with me, and we went over to a fellow's house over here, and just talked to him about coming to church today. I don't know if he'll come or not, but we gave him the gospel and gave him a tract. And tell folks about the Lord. That's the only way they're going to get saved. And so when this fellow got saved, how long did it take him to be able to walk instantly? I was in a car with some Mormons one time. Now, long story short, they said, well, it must have taken that fellow a long time to get the full strength back in his legs. And that's their concept of salvation, that you have to work and work and work and work and work, and then you start to get saved, you work some more. Finally, you work enough, and now you're saved. Now, salvation's instant. It's a miracle of God. Jesus did it. Just up. And the fellow that couldn't even use his legs, now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And then there's another interesting thing here. Other people saw it, and they knew God had done something. People need to see us and know God's done something in us. Amen? I got a text message this morning. I've told you all the story of the fellow that used to sit in the church in Maryland, and he would lean forward, and he'd lean over the pew in front of him, and he would weep, and his tears would leave wet spots on the pew. And the guy got saved. He got saved. I mean, he got saved. And this morning at about 6 o'clock, I got a text message from him in South Carolina. He's wishing me a happy Resurrection Sunday. And he's still out there, amen. You'll meet him in heaven. His name's Ralph. He's a good handyman. I wish he was out here, but anyway, he'd give you a run for your money, Greg. He was a good Finnish carpenter, really was. So the Bible tells us miracles, and they have a purpose when he tells us that. And there's many more. We could go on and on and on and on listing the miracles. We've talked about some today, the parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, all the things that God did. The Bible tells us about things only God could see. I've mentioned a couple of those already. For example, creation. Nobody but God was there until Adam and Eve on day 6. And yet the story is told in the Bible in great detail. This is what I said. It's a revelation. God revealed the truth and the facts to man. And without God, it would have been impossible to know these things. The revelation in the Bible makes it an amazing book. There's no other book like it. It is God revealing things to us. It's the Word of God. And so it doesn't surprise us that some of the things the Bible tells us, nobody knew it but God. And some of the other events, like the events in the garden. As again, I mentioned, Moses was the one that wrote all of this. Even if there had been really good word of mouth passing down stories from generation to generation, the details in Exodus would defy that. I mean, in Genesis would defy that. So often it tells us how old somebody was when they had children and how old they were when they died. And it just goes on and on and on with the details like that. And God had to reveal that. There's no way that would have been accurately passed by word of mouth. The Bible describes future and eternity. Only God could know these things. For example, we think of the future. As far as the Bible's concerned, we are in the future because the Bible was finished in about 90 A.D. So 2 Peter, for example, talks about false teachers and what they're going to be like. And we see that lived out today. We are living in the last days, folks. And there's lots of things in the Bible that talk about the last days. That men will be lovers of their own selves, and they'll be covetous, and they'll be proud, and the things that'll happen. And we're seeing that today. The Bible saw those things because God knew them. And then, of course, the revelation. Think about the revelation. Detailed accounts of what's going to happen during the tribulation. Aren't you glad we're not going to be here? Amen? If you think you want to stick around, be my guest. I don't want to be here. And someone says, well, that's already happened. No, if you look at what the Bible says about the revelation, it couldn't have possibly happened yet. And think about the Bible, what the Bible says about eternity. The Bible tells us what to expect after we die. The Bible tells us about hell. The Bible tells us, for example, some of the details of hell in Luke chapter 16, back beginning in verse 19. You haven't got to turn there again, but you've heard the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And there's no water in hell. It's a flame. It is eternal. The Bible says that the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And you can turn to the Revelation with me, if you would, to the very last chapter, and then we'll back up a little bit. Revelation. Last chapter of the Bible. There we go. Go back to chapter 21. Now, again, the first three words in Revelation 21 are, he says, and I saw. I, that's John. How did he see it? God showed him. Amen? If it hadn't been for the revelation to John that he could write down the things God revealed to him, we would not have this. This is amazing, folks. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in our mind, we can picture this a little bit, but surely it's much more magnificent than whatever we can come up with. And he describes that city, and he talks about what that city's all about and how what's going to happen in heaven. He says in verse 8, the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so not only does he describe the new heaven, the new earth, he describes hell. No other place on earth that you can find that information as an original source. You know, some books might quote the Bible or talk about what the Bible says, but that's just the drop in the bucket, so to speak. There's much more like that in the Bible. One more thing. I've just got a couple of minutes here. The thoughts and things that only God could know and reveal. Amazingly, for example, the thoughts of man's heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. There's so many examples of this. I just picked one of them at random. First one that popped into my mind. Does God know what we're thinking? Yeah. And sometimes God tells us what somebody was thinking in the Bible. And there's several examples of this. I'll name a couple. Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, while he, that's Joseph, thought on these things. Joseph was not willing to put Mary away and make her a public example as if she had been unfaithful to him and been with some other man. And he was minded to put her away privily. And he's thinking about it. What should I do? How am I going to do this? What should I do? I wonder sometimes if God doesn't wait until in our mind we decide to trust him before he solves our situation. Fact is, I know for a fact, if you decide not to trust him, there's consequences for that. You may have to learn the hard way. And one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and only God could tell it accurately, is when they took the ark and put it with Dagon, the fish god. And the next day they came in and Dagon was falling over. And so they had to prop Dagon up because Dagon couldn't prop himself up. And he fell down again that night and his hands were broken off and I think his face too. And you know what that shows me is sometimes when you try to put your god up next to the real God, he'll knock it down. Amen? And just tons and tons of things like that. So, in Matthew 1:20, Joseph, while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. And God knew what Joseph was thinking, and he told Joseph what to do. And another example of that would be, you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew 3, the scribes thought that Jesus was blaspheming, and they thought that in their minds, and he knew instantly what they were thinking. And it's just amazing that God can do that and that he does. And he tells us what happened. Again, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says that the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Kind of hard for me to illustrate this, but folks, the Bible knows us better than we know us. The Bible knows what we need, and God knows what we need. And if we'll get into the Bible and read it, especially every day, God can meet our needs. I was reading again in the Psalms today about how God deals with us and just encourage that the Bible says that God loves us and he's separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west and his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad? And so the thought there being that God knows our thoughts and he knows how to help us. And then, of course, another illustration of this would be in Genesis chapter 6, when God knew man's thoughts were only evil continually, and he sent the flood. But the most amazing, wonderful, incredible thing in the Bible is the gospel. And I'll just read a couple of things to you, and we'll be done. 1 Peter 1:19 and 20 teaches us that before there was a creation, God already had a plan of how he was going to save men. Now, just understanding who God is really impossible. We don't understand how God could exist from all eternity because in our minds, everything's got to start somewhere. We don't understand how God can be omnipotent to where he has all power, or that he's omniscient, he knows all things. He never learned anything. He never was surprised by anything. Before he created man, before he created the world, he already knew what would have to be done to save us. And that's amazing to me. He chose to create us knowing that he would have to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He knew we would sin. No surprise there. And that's an amazing thing. And the Bible tells us before God created man, God knew man would sin. He knew that his son would have to die for that sin. And yet God created man, loved man, died for man, and prepared an eternity for man, and wants to live with us for all eternity. How amazing is that? Now, what makes the Bible amazing? We take it for granted sometimes because we've read it and we know it. But what an amazing book to tell us these things that nothing else could possibly tell us, because nothing else would know that. Only God would know that. Before God created the angels, he knew they would rebel and fall. He created them anyway, and he created a hell for them. Psalm 107:8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And if you really will read the Bible, not looking for a reason to distrust it or not looking for a reason to discard it, like I know some people do, but if you read the Bible looking for God, you'll find him. If you read the Bible looking for who he is, you'll find out. And we can still do that today, can't we? And so here we are on Resurrection Sunday morning. And we've been in church on Resurrection Sunday morning enough times that to us today, it's Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday, and I hope that somehow God would make it special to us one more time, that Christ rose from the dead. And how would you know that if it wasn't in the Bible? Amen? The Bible's an amazing book. Let's all stand and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Make sure that if you